Today I begin what will be six or seven sermons. They are not going to be expositional sermons in the sense of I'll be taking a chapter of God's Word and working through it to draw out the teaching from that one chapter or one psalm, as I have been doing over the summer. But it will be more a doctrinal teaching in the sense of drawing from different parts of the Scripture to communicate to you the truth that God has laid in my heart. Church membership. I want to look at church membership in the coming weeks. And I want to begin today with a simple definition of what communicant church membership is and why we should have it. I trust that this will be a blessing to those who are seeking to come into membership, those of us who are members already, and those who might be willing to consider church membership in the future. So, simple definition of communicant church membership. There are two types of membership in the church. There's what I would call covenant membership, and there is communicant church membership. Covenant membership is the membership into which each child is received when they are baptized. We baptize children because we believe in the covenant that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that covenant finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. And that those in the New Testament are born within the household of God, that they become members of the church. It's an error to think that our children are not members of the church. They are. By baptism, they are members of the church. They're members of the household of God. They're members of the body of Christ. The privileges of communicant membership are wonderful. Now, it doesn't mean that when a child is baptized that they are a Christian. It means that they receive these blessings within the household of God, within the church, that they might, by the grace of God, through hearing what they are being taught, come to faith in Jesus Christ for themselves. The privileges of covenant membership are many. They are part of a community in which they are loved and cared for. There are many children in our society and young people today who don't know what love is and don't know what it means to be cared for. In many ways, they're living lives that are marked by abandonment. And so our children are within a community where we will love them and care for them. And that's evident in the way in which we interact with all of our children. They are, because of that, brought into an environment where they're exposed to the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God that takes place Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening is the chosen means of grace by which men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is by the hearing of God's Word that men and women are confronted with the reality of their nature as sinners, presented the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, and then it is through that reality of their nature as sinners and through that presentation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that if the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and convicts them of their sin and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ, that they become believers of Jesus Christ. And the principal means which God has chosen for that is through the preaching of the Word of God. So every time that one of our covenant children sits in this building on a Sabbath morning and a Sabbath evening, it's a wonderful joy in this church that most of all our children sit here on a Sabbath evening as well, is that they are being exposed to the preaching of God's Word. That means by which God has chosen for the salvation of His elect. Another blessing and privilege that the children have is that they are prayed for. We pray for our children. We pray that the Word that they hear may be an instrument to them for salvation in the hands of God. Frequently, I pray for our children from this pulpit, whether on a Sabbath morning or on a Sabbath evening. Because we don't want our children just to come and to sit and to enjoy each other's company, which is a wonderful thing after worship, to see all our children running about and enjoying each other's company. It's a beautiful thing. We want that. But we want them just to come and sit and enjoy each other's company. We want them, as they hear the Word of God, to be exposed to that Word and be convicted of their sin and come to a saving faith. And there's no age at which that is not possible. A child of any age can, by the Spirit of God, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we pray for that meaningfully and deliberately and intentionally, we are asking God to bring our children to salvation. For we want our children to grow up in saving faith. We don't want them to grow up rejecting Christ. We don't want them to grow up and reach the age of 15, 16 and go off into the world and behave like the ungodly. There's no need for that. We want them to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him and to walk in His ways. There is in the privileges of the covenant community, the blessings that flow from being part of a church like this, in homes where they're encouraged in the things of God, where they're being taught by their parents on a daily basis, and in family worship. That's encouraged. That's a privilege for every child in this church. Child in this church growing up is encouraged to be part of a family. They are part of a family, but they're encouraged as part of a family, as the family that they're born into, and as a family member of this church to participate in the worship of God on a daily basis, so that the worship of God to them is not just something they do on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but it is something that vibrates in their heart. They grow up. They grow up understanding this thing, that God is real. That's why we continue to encourage you as parents to fulfill your vows before God and to lead your families in such a way. They're given social interaction opportunities which are healthy and good. So there are many blessings that come from covenant membership. But covenant membership, you see, doesn't give access to the Lord's table, nor does it give voting rights. A child cannot come to the table of the Lord until there's profession of faith. And the child cannot engage in the voting in relation to the life of the church and regarding office bearers. That's something that must come by way of credible profession of faith and maturity. So the blessings of covenant membership are truly wonderful. They're remarkable. And let's never take them for granted. Let's never take them for granted as a church or as families. And boys and girls, never take for granted the privileges that you have. Own them. Delight in them. Cherish them. They are something that are good for your heart and your soul. And whilst you may not understand them all now, it is our prayer that you will grow up to understand them and know them and own them. Covenant membership is a different entity. Covenant membership is when a person, having demonstrated by credible profession of faith that they are seeking before the church and before God to make vows or promises to identify with the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And there is good reason for that. As I'm sure you'll understand, it's a serious matter and requires considered thought. It's not something to be entered into lightly. You shouldn't take a vow before God or before other people without giving serious thought to it. But the question has to be asked is there a need for communicant membership? It is an important question because it does involve making a vow before God. And it is an important question because many today in the Church of Jesus Christ don't believe that it's important. They don't believe it's important. Many churches just have forgotten, as it were, the practice of bringing people into membership. They're happy to see people come to church on a Sunday, and that's all well and good. If people want to come to the sacrament of the Lord's table, they make that choice themselves. There's no sense in which they're to be considered accountable to anyone. If the people want to baptize their children, that's fine. If people want to make a profession of faith, that's fine. Very much it depends on the individual. So this is not just a question that's been asked for the purpose of making a simple point. There's a real need to understand why we need communicant membership in the church, both because of the seriousness of it and because of the lack of many in the church today who deny it. Making a vow before God is serious. Let me read you just a couple of Old Testament quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord will not surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. What? The vow that you have promised to keep. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord what you promised with your mouth. Moses wrote Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. Psalmist writes in Psalm 76, make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. And the Lord spoke of it in Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. Do not make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be yes or no. Anything that more that comes than this comes from evil. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should not make vows. He's saying you shouldn't make oath in the name of someone or something else. Vows, he said, are to be held. And when you speak, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So the matter of taking a vow before God is a serious matter. And those who will be entering into membership in this church after due consideration will take those vows, and they will be aware of the seriousness of that. A vow is not like anything else that we say in relation to other people. We should always seek to keep our word. It should be a mark of the godly man or woman that within their best ability, they keep their word. And as I've said before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, there are occasions when that is not possible. But to develop a pattern of saying things and then finding yourself in a position not to keep that is not a good way to live your life. But when it comes to making a promise to God, that is something that has to be carefully weighed up, seriously considered, conscientiously resolved to be fulfilled in the heart. And it's something which many in our society today are not very good at doing. We live in a culture and a society where keeping one's word, keeping a vow to anyone, well, you can buy and sell it, can't you? Circumstances in life change, so you don't need to keep your word. You don't need to keep your vows. There's no sense in which you keep your vows at your own expense. No, if you don't feel it's comfortable, you just give up on it. There's no sense in which, to your own cost, you fulfill that which you've said you have done. And so we're not being schooled, as it were, in a good practice as our world moves further away from the things of God and its behavioral patterns move further away from the way of righteousness and truth. We need to take care that we don't subconsciously allow their thinking regarding the keeping of one's word and the keeping of vows to infiltrate the hearts of those who know God. We have got to maintain a position of seriousness and respect of when we speak to God about what we are desiring to do. When we make a vow to God, it should be something that we should seek to maintain at all costs, no matter how much it affects us or is detrimental to us as we understand it. But why communicant membership? Well, communicant membership because the Church of Jesus Christ is a body, as we shall see in more detail in this series. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it being a body with many members. And there is within Scripture a very clear instruction that we're to see the church not as something that we come to on a Sunday just to be part of a physical entity worshiping God, but that we are part of this community as limbs in the body or organized organs in the body. And we are to live and breathe as part of this community. The one and others in Scripture make it very clear as to the interrelatedness of the body of Christ as it is constituted in a visible form on earth. In terms of its unity, we are to be at peace with one another. Christ says in Mark chapter 9, we're not to grumble with one another. We're to be of the same mind with one another, Romans chapter 12. We are to accept one another, Romans chapter 15. We're to wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11. We're to be gracious and kind and not devour and consume one another, Galatians 5. We're not to boastfully challenge and envy one another, Galatians 5. We're to be gentle and tolerant and patient of one another, Ephesians chapter 4. We're to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards one another, Ephesians 4. We're to bear with one another and forgive one another the sins that we commit with one another, Colossians 3. We're to seek good for one another and not to repay evil for evil, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not to complain against one another, James 4, and we're to confess our sins with one another, James 5. You see, it's about being together. It's about being together. You can't be a member of the church and just want to do your own thing. It's not what it's about. You can't accept one another and avoid one another. You can't be gentle to other people if other people are not really part of your life. And then you have all those one another's that speak of loving one another and serving one another and tolerating one another and being devoted to one another. Well, you can't serve one another if you don't want to be part of the community. You can't be devoted to one another if you just don't want to be part of the body. It's a misnomer to say that you can be a member of the Church of Christ, visibly constituted on earth, and you can just be an island. You cannot do it. It's not how Jesus has established it. You can't exercise humility as giving preference to one another, Romans chapter 12. You can't regard another as more important than yourself. You can't wash one another's feet. You can't be subject to one another. You can't clothe yourself with humility in relation to one another, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're not actually engaging with one another. You see, it's easy not to associate. It's easy not to be part of. It's easy just to be turning up and then leaving. But you see, that's not what it means to be part of the visible body of Christ. You have to be with someone else to give them honor. You have to be with someone else to metaphorically wash their feet. You have to be with one another to be subject to one another. You have to be with one another to be humble with one another. The whole point of the body is that God teaches us what we are to be as Christians, not just bringing our view into the situation, not just speaking in and saying, well, this is what I think, but rather we are placed within the body so that we can learn. Paul writes concerning the body, the hand can't say to other parts of the body, I don't need you, or the eye can't say, I don't need you. Every part has its purpose, every part has its role, and every part is joined together, and every part learns to know what it is to be a Christian by being a part of. So taking vows is important before God. But those vows translate into actual, physical, emotional, mental engagement with other people. It's about a relationship. Sometimes some of us feel less inclined to a relationship than others. There's times in our lives where we struggle. We struggle physically or we struggle mentally, and we really don't want to spend a lot of time with other people. And that's understood. And we're coming out of a season when some people felt that it wasn't wise to spend time with other people. And we conveyed, that's fine, that's good. But that's not what we're saying here. We're not saying here, Christ is not saying to us in his word that there are those seasons or those exceptional times we feel vulnerable or we feel not able, or we feel for whatever physical or emotional reason that we just can't throw ourselves entirely into it. That's very, very, very different from having a stated position mentally in our hearts where I am not going to be part of it. I'm going to be on the side looking in all the time. I'm not going to engage myself thoroughly in it. And the reason why that has to be the case is because Christ has called this church out. Christ has a visible church on the earth. And there's biblical evidence, as we shall see in the coming next Lord's Day, God willing, and tonight possibly, there is biblical evidence why that structure, that organization, has to have, by necessity and prudence, clarity in terms of who is within it and who's not. The reason why we take vows before God for church membership, the reason why we're to engage relationally with one another, is not just simply because we think it's a good idea. Other people have their sports club, their football club, their hockey club. We just happen to be religiously inclined, so we're going to go with this religious inclination, and we're going to identify with a group of people who happen to believe in God. And since we were brought up in a Protestant environment or Protestant world or Roman Catholic world that looked at the one true God as being the triune God of heaven and earth, that's where we have ended up, so we're going to be part of this. The reason why men and women become members of the visible church of Christ is because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and having declared his thanksgiving to God, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he says, chapter 1, verse 4, even as he, that is God, chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's the reason why in a month's time we're going to be welcoming in the providence of God and by God's grace people into membership in the church. It's not because they have just come to be with us out of interest. It's not because we as leaders in the church want to say, oh, our church is growing. Look, the people are joining us. It's not because we want to put a picture on Facebook and say, oh, this number of people joined Auto RP Church on this Lord's Day. The reason why men and women will come and join with us, and the reason why those of you who are members of this congregation are such, doesn't begin with when you came, whether 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or a year ago. It started before the foundation of the world, when God chose you in Jesus Christ. He chose you. He identified you before he had even breathed into existence the earth. He chose you in Christ. He had you numbered as one of all the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. You as an entity, you as a person, you as a human being, he not only declared who you would be, he not only declared what height you would be, the color of your eyes, he not only declared your gender, he not only declared your constitution, he not only declared where you'd be born, who your parents would be, he declared that you would be in Christ Jesus if you're truly converted, because men and women can come into membership of the church. They're not truly converted. And there is a means, a requirement upon the leadership to seek to ascertain by credible means, profession of faith, and we'll look more about that. But the reality is that membership in the visible church is only a reality because of the choosing grace of God. It's not something that we initiate. And that choosing grace arrives out of the love of God, because he says in chapter 1, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And there you see, there's that holiness and that blamelessness, which then Paul works out in other letters. And that holiness and that blamelessness comes through the preaching of God's word. And that holiness and that blamelessness is worked out as we interact with each other. And as iron sharpens iron, and as we learn what it means to be a person of God, And as our thinking changes, as we interact with other people, and as we engage with them, and they question some of the things we do or say, and we go away after we've initially thought, well, what right do you have to say that to me? And our pride subdues, and we go away and think about it, and think, maybe they had something to say there. Maybe there was a point. And that brings a bit of sanctification. But that comes because in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Those who will come into membership in this church will come into membership because of love. And yes, some or many of us may have played a part in communicating the reality of the life of God's love to those who will come in. And that's what we're seeking to do. More and more as a body of people, we're seeking to convey our love for God and for each other. And as God brings people in and tastes our love for God and each other, then he may have them to come into membership with this church in due course. But it's not principally because of our love. It's not because of your love. It's not because of your friendship. It's not because of your hospitality, all of which is good and necessary. It's because in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So those who are coming to make profession of faith, those who give testimony of credible profession of faith, what they are declaring is that the love of God has worked in their heart. And that love has opened up their eyes to see the reality of who they are, the reality of their nature as a sinner. They've come to profess that they have repented of that sin, and they've come to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And so membership in the church arises because of the choosing of God through the love of God, which then saw the redeeming blood of God and the person of Jesus being shed for you individually. Because you see, this predestination unto adoption, this is a reality because in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. There is not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth who is a member truly apart from the blood of Christ. It is only in Christ Jesus that there can be membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, people can join churches and they can say they believe in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. But those truly in the Church of Jesus Christ are only in the Church of Jesus Christ because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and the blood that was shed to redeem men and women from their sin. That's why it is possible for anyone who repents of their sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to become a member of the visible Church of Christ on the earth. Communicant membership is not for the special. Communicant membership is not for the particularly gifted. Communicant membership is not for those who have a tremendous working understanding of the Scriptures of God. Communicant membership is for those who, by credible testimony of their lives, verbally state that they believe they were chosen before the foundation of the world, that choosing of them was not because of anything they did and of themselves, it was because solely of God's love, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because he died for them. This is what distinguishes the church from every other entity on the face of the earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism in the sense it lives and breathes. Not just an organization, but it lives and breathes because it's a redeemed, purchased entity. And it lives and breathes not because its people are committed. It lives and breathes not because The people who come are serious. It lives and breathes on the shed blood and in the life of Jesus Christ. And so as we welcome people into the church, the only one that we commend is God in the person of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only one that we sing praise to is God, because He has chosen, He has loved, He has redeemed. And what a wonderful, glorious praise that is. That as the gospel is preached and the power of God goes forth, as Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, that He would build His church. And as we were talking about in Psalm 126, as the seed goes out with tears, so it comes back with reaping and joy. It's not the sower that makes the seed germinate. It's not the sower who's tilled the ground and prepared the ground that makes the seed flourish into a plant and then bring forth the harvest. It's the God of all creation who gives the water, who allows that seed to germinate so that it pushes up through the ground, and whatever plant comes from that seed then gives life to whatever vegetation or fruit that has been born of that seed. As that seed has died in the ground, so it gives life by God's power. So the human being whose soul is dead in their trespasses and sins, who by the grace of God receives new light in Jesus Christ, comes to confess their sin and repent of their sin, and receives that new life because Christ has redeemed them, when they join with the visible part of the church of Jesus Christ, their only praise is in the praise of God and the person of Jesus. But what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. That men and women can come from death and hopelessness and lostness, and they can be brought by the grace of God into a new and living hope, and can receive the promised Holy Spirit, the one who guarantees their inheritance until they acquire possession of it. So why communicant membership? Communicant membership because of what Christ has done. Communicant membership because of what Christ has done in choosing, loving, and redeeming men and women. Communicant membership because Christ builds His church and provides for His church and sustains His church. And it's through our working together as people. It's through us having those difficult conversations at times where we've caused each other offense or there's been a misunderstanding. It's as we identify with the body, as we identify as the household, as we identify with the family, then we are actually working through the implications of that having been chosen. We're actually working through the implications of that love. We're actually working through the implications of that redemption. We're not just chosen, loved, and redeemed to get our ticket into heaven. We're chosen and we're redeemed and we're loved to be holy and blameless. And it's as we work together in the body, as we identify each other in the body, as we commit with each other in the body, as we're united with each other in the body, as we say, I will walk with you along this road, and let us learn together, and let's talk together, and let's share together. It's as we do that in the body that then God works in our hearts to, through His word, purify us, and to work through us to purify others. And you could say, well, you don't need to be a communicant member to do that. I can just do that as a person within the church. No, you can't, in reality. If you don't identify with the community, if you're not prepared to put your flesh in the game, then I guarantee you at some point you will say, well, I don't want to do that. And since I'm not a member, I don't have to do it. If you don't weigh in with who you are in Christ, If you don't come in and say, and this is not saying to you that all of you have to become members of this church. Okay, let me just be clear about that. I'm talking about the principle. The principle. But if you have been chosen in Christ, you've been loved in Christ, and you've been redeemed in Christ, then you have to identify with the church of Christ on the earth in such a way as people are saying, well, he will come and he will speak with me, or she will speak with me, or we will work together. We will wash one another's feet. We will love one another. We will be humble to one another. We will be bold with one another. We will care for one another. And I will take that, and I will listen to that, and I will engage with that, and I will identify with that, because they have said they're with me. And I've said I'm with them. It's not just that they're turning up and saying, well, I enjoy this. This is good. I enjoy being part of this. But I don't have any responsibility to you. I don't have any responsibility to you at all. You see, it's an identification of the family that there's that sense of responsibility that comes. It's an identification with the family that the privilege comes. It's an identification with the family that the challenges come. The challenges come. If you're not a member of the family, you don't need to be challenged. Responsibility. Don't have to care. But once you say, I'm one with you in Christ, then it means in Christ we're visibly tied together. Tonight in the providence of God, we'll see what Scripture says and the biblical evidence for this. Let's pray.